join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Verse 1, please. This morning, as you're being seated, I'm going to let you turn on your smartphones and your Bibles and turn with me to Psalms chapter 46 and verse 1. Even now, some of our staff are patrolling Facebook from a back room, so we know if you truly are turning or if you are Facebooking. Well, a man in the church last week was talking with me in the hall just before service, and he told me this. He said, "Pastor, I went to see my doctor last week, and my doctor asked me what I had done the day before I got there. So I told my doctor all about it. I told my doctor yesterday afternoon, I waded across the edge of the lake. I escaped from a mountain lion in the heavy brush. I marched up and down a mountain, stood in a patch of poison ivy, crawled out of some quicksand, and jumped out of the way of an angry rattlesnake." Now, inspired by my story, my doctor asked me, or actually my doctor told me, that you must be quite an outdoorsman, of which I replied, "No, I'm just a really lousy golfer." And so enough about Pastor Clint's golf game. Let us look at Psalms 46 and verse 1. Last week, we looked here and saw that God is three things in our life. Number one, He is our refuge. Number two, He is our strength. And number three, He is our very present help in times of trouble. Now, as you look at this fact in Psalms 46 and verse 1, let us be reminded that scholars differ on this passage and when it was written and the context of its writing. Some believe that it was written by the sons of Korah upon their return from the Babylonian captivity, that it was written once they had come back to a place of peace and were now peacefully settling in Jerusalem. Another set of scholars believe that it was written after an earthquake, which took place on the night that all of Sennacherib's army was destroyed. And so, while scholars disagree and differ on the context of this passage, one thing they can agree on and one thing that we can benefit from is that God is our refuge, our strength, and our ever-present help in time of trouble. If it's an earthquake shaking everything that's dear and near to us in our life, or if it's that we've been captured by an enemy and we can't seem to get free, we know with confidence God is. God is. God is our refuge. God is strength. God is a very present help in times of trouble. Last week we talked about what this means when it says in Scripture that God is our refuge. This word translated refuge means a shelter, a rock of refuge, a refuge made out of rocks. And it's here that we see this word declares that God is a dependable refuge for His people when everything around them seems to be falling apart. It's nice to know that God is in the midst of whatever we're going through, that He is that firm strength. He is that stable and secure place when something's happened in our life and everything has been shaken by an earthquake in our life. He is that one that we can reach out to and call our refuge. We can run to Him and we can be safe. When everything else seems to have no hope, God is our hope because He's our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. We learned last week in Psalm 61 that the psalmist describes Him as his refuge, that He's a strong tower against our foe. In Psalms 142, we learn that He is our refuge, and not just a refuge, but He's our portion in the land of the living. In Proverbs chapter 10, we see that the way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous. And in Proverbs 18 and verse 10, we see that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, that the righteous run to it and are safe. That name pulls up an image, and that image is to remind us that God is our strong tower, that we as the righteous, it's not if we're going to be weary, it's not if there are going to be times of trouble, it's more like when we are weary and when we are surrounded by trouble, that we have a safe place to run to, that we are to remind ourselves that there's not a name above His name. Because His name is above all names, and His name is Jesus. Now, how many of you had a Holy Ghost mama for a mom growing up? And when the Holy Spirit did not seem to be working fast enough in your life, Mama would ask the Holy Spirit to step out while she stepped in. Now, as a child growing up, I remember many, many things about this godly mom that I had. Some I didn't quite appreciate enough when I lived at home, and it's taken about 30 years of not living at home to make me appreciate some of the things my mom would do. One of the things that she taught me was the power in the name of Jesus. There's a lot of power in what we name things. Don't believe me? Let me throw some names at you. Starbucks. Shipley's. Dallas Cowboys. Houston Texans. Pastor Clint. Casey. See, there's power in a name. Don't believe me? Pastor Greg. For this to really work, I'm going to have to use the wild card. Pastor Dina. Woo! There's power in the name. There's power in a name. And my mom would always walk around the house, and under her breath, I could hear her, much like Dorcia does, calling on the name of the Lord. And she would say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And she would use that name, Jesus. And anytime, anywhere, someone would use that name in vain, my mama would call them on the carpet. If we used it in vain at home, my mama used his name with pain. We've been in supermarkets before, and my mom would hear someone use Jesus in a way that was not lifting him up, and she would go up to a total stranger and say, that is my Savior, and I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't use his name in vain. I would be looking at the situation like, who is that lady? I have never seen her before in my life. My mom taught me many things, and chief among them was this power in Jesus' name. Now, every morning before we'd go out to catch the magic school bus, well, it wasn't so magic back then. It was the big yellow bus. And that big yellow bus with all my friends would pull up in front of our house. My mom would make us line up at the door, and on the way out, she would give us our lunch, and she would anoint us with oil. And she would decide that would be the perfect time for a prayer meeting / deliverance. Now, this is my story. It was a little painful because you're trying to act cool in junior high, and it's really hard to impress chicks when you're single and wanting to find God's will for your life when your mom lines you up at the door, lays her hand on you after anointing you with oil and saying, in the name of Jesus, I bind every devil and every demon on this side of hell and the other side of hell. I plead the blood of Jesus over him right now in Jesus' name. And then she'd go from English to praying in the Spirit over me. And then with my sack lunch, I'd walk out to the school bus and try to get on and act cool. And people would look at me and I'd be like, oh, my mom's bilingual. So, again, the point is, there's a lot of power in a name. And the Proverbs writer is reminding us there's the power of his name that has all of his ability and all of his authority in it just for you and just for me. And he invites us into the place that strong tower is given to us in times that are causing everything in our world to shake and fall apart or causing us to feel trapped and ensnared and imprisoned. That the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and that's where the righteous run in tough times, and that's where they are safe. We learned together as a congregation that contrary to popular belief and popular expectation, that the Lord doesn't protect us in order to pamper us. In one of the two services last week, I talked about the fact that several years ago, we got to go on a cruise. How many of you have gone cruising before? You've gone on a cruise. And about day two, you thought to yourself, I just found my purpose for living life. I was born to be a passenger on a cruise ship. I was born for someone else to clean my room, make my bed, leave an animal in the a towel in that form of an animal on my bed at the end of the day. How many of you can say, I was born to be pampered? I was born for someone else to fix my meal, bring me my meal. I was born to make the midnight buffet every night of my life. Last week we talked about the fact that if we're not careful, we'll come to church and we'll come to God looking for pampering and not protecting. The Lord is very clear in His Word to again remind us that while we may think we were born to be pampered, we as His children are born to be protected. That He doesn't pamper, He protects, and He shelters us so He can strengthen us to get back in the game of life and to go and be dangerous for Him in the midst of all the duties and the dangers of life. Today we heard our youth pastor tell us to be dangerous for God. Go ahead and turn to three people and tell them, go ahead, make my day. Today we talk about God's strength, because God is not just our refuge, and He is, but God is our strength. And the word translated strength here refers to God being strength in various applications, meaning that His strength touches our lives in every facet that we will have need of. It means here in the original context that He is our might, He is our force, He is our security, He is our majesty, and He is our praise. And so in the form of a video, I want to ask you now a question, and that question is, where do you go to get your strength?
I need to be stronger. At least, that's what I think I need. I mean, everyone wants to be strong, solid, a rock, unfazed by the storms of life, able to overcome insurmountable odds with focus and precision, a beacon of what it is to be a true human being. But what is strength? Is it the ability to achieve and overcome, and then to depend on that previous experience each time a hardship comes my way? Is it to reach down for that proverbial something deep inside me, hoping to come up with just a little extra? Am I even looking in the right place for it? I wonder sometimes if we have the wrong idea of what strength truly is. A wise man once said, "You're only as strong as the one you serve." So what or who am I serving? And are they strong enough for me to tap into and draw my strength from? If I look to others, I eventually come up disappointed because I realize that others are just as weak as I am. If I look deep inside myself, I find a ceiling, a limit, an end to how much I can actually serve myself before I realize that I have only an illusion of strength. I need something more, something greater, something infinite, something God. I seem to remember someone named Paul saying this about God: "When I am weak, He is made strong in me." Sounds like too big of a risk to take initially. I mean, what he's saying is that I have to recognize my weaknesses. And furthermore, I have to allow my weaknesses to come to the surface so that I can turn them over to God. Scary. Crazy scary. But what are the pros? The pros are that I don't have to lie to myself anymore about who I really am. It means that honesty and truth can finally, once and for all, permeate my life. It means that my true weaknesses had nothing to do with my shortcomings, but rather with my insecurities of what I was created to be: free. It means that I serve one who is unlimited, and therefore, as I release my weaknesses to Him, I in turn gain unlimited strength. So I ask myself again, what is strength? Answer: unlimited, unfathomable, infinite, all-powerful God. Yeah, and I serve Him. Where do you get your strength?
Each of us asks that question probably of ourselves and others on a pretty consistent basis. I think it would be wise for us to talk just a little bit about how Webster's defines the word strength. Like God's word, it takes various applications and definitions to truly capture what the meaning of strength is. The first of which is the quality or state of being strong. Webster says it's the capacity for exertion or endurance. He continues, and secondly, he says that strength is the power to resist force, its solidity. It's the toughness of something or someone. He moves on to a third definition, and he says it's the power of resisting attack. His fourth definition says it's the legal, logical, or moral force of something. He finishes with a fifth definition of strength, all necessary and needed in life in its application form. The last definition he gives, he says it's the degree of might, force, energy, or influence. And he uses chili peppers as a reference. He talks about the fact that chili peppers come in a variety or a varying strength. I know when I came from northern New Mexico and moved from Farmington, New Mexico to this area, and I met my wife, I moved thinking, having lived in New Mexico and eaten a lot of green chili, that I could handle hot stuff. I didn't realize that heat came in a variety of applications and strengths. So I met my wife at Southwestern, and I became aware of the fact that she was Cajun. And so upon the first trip to her house, I was truly introduced to hot food. They put heat in everything, and then if it wasn't hot enough, they put Tabasco on everything. Now, I'll tell you what, I've grown to really love that. However, I think putting it on your breakfast cereal, baby, is a little too much heat. The question here no longer is, what is strength? The question again is, where do you go to get your strength? I think you'd be wise to ask yourself this morning, am I even looking for strength in the right place? Or am I looking for it in others who are just as limited and just as weak as I am? Or am I perhaps expecting something unfair and unhealthy of myself? Am I looking for the strength to overcome the shaky ground in my life, the thing holding me captive in myself, or am I looking for strength to overcome in God? I think the Apostle Paul had this same tension. I think he had this same wrestling at work in him. And that's why we go back to the passage of Scripture that the video spoke of. And as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see beginning in verse 9 that Paul talks about that when he's weak, he finds his strength. And it's in this passage that we are told and we are taught how and where to find our strength in times of weakness. Because it's not a question of if you're going to be weak, it's when you are weak. And then the question becomes again, where do you go in your times of weakness? Who do you run to in your times of trouble? It's there that based on who and where you run that you decide how much strength that you have when times are shaky in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll be reading beginning in verse 9 from the King James Version. And it's here that we find the Lord speaking and saying that his grace is sufficient. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. We find right here that his strength is found in his grace. That's so important for us to recognize and to realize that's where true strength, that's where the Lord's strength is found, in his grace. Not in other people's grace for us, not in the grace that we may have for ourselves, not in the grace that people give us or don't give us, but it's given to us through the unconditional love and grace that God gave to us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And so the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Most gladly, Paul writes, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I love how the Message translation treats this. We're going to break that down and learn some things that we can apply to our lives this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Beginning in the Message, it says, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weaknesses. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, such as abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I be calm. This passage, it really helps us. It helps us tap into the strength of God. And we are not just able to tap into it, but we can draw from His might, His majesty, His kingdom, His force, His energy, and His influence. Isn't that nice to know? You're not in your battle alone. That you don't just go into your battle with just your strength. But when you truly in your weakness call upon the name of the Lord, this is what salvation looks like. Doesn't your enemy, doesn't your situation, doesn't your circumstance look different when you go into it with His strength, His might, His influence, His increase, His energy, His force, His majesty, and His praise? It all begins when you and I, first of all, recognize our weakness. That's hard for most people to do, to recognize their weakness. But what happens is when we recognize our weakness and we admit our weakness, it causes our weakness to surface. And it's in the surfacing of our weakness that we are given permission by God to be honest and truthful. Honest and truthful with Him, and honest and truthful with ourselves. Sometimes, friend, the thing that's keeping you weak is the lie that you choose to believe and hold on to. It's not the truth that always hurts. It's all the lies that we've wrapped around the truth that keep us from being honest with God and honest with ourselves. And therefore, because we lack truth, we carry those lies. We carry those excuses around with us. And they become a weight, a heavy weight that we carry. And because we're not being honest, that weight grows. And the more dishonest we are, the heavier that weight becomes, and the more it wears us down and it wears us out. I've found that most people spend a great deal of their time and energy trying to present and trying to preserve an image. It's an image that says to the world, hey, I'm strong, I'm immovable, I'm solid as a rock, I'm unfazed. And so we carry our weakness instead of admit our weakness. And yet it's in that weakness that we admit that God says, watch me. Because now that you have surrendered your weakness, you will now see my strength. Because that's what my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You see, the act of being honest with yourself and the act of being honest with God is an act of surrendering. It's an act of submission. It's in that moment that we turn loose of what's in our hands and we are able to take a hold of what's in God's hand. God, in this passage of Scripture, is inviting us to let go of the weakness that is defeating us so that we can take a hold of, now that our hands are empty, we can take a hold of the strength that will overcome on our behalf. That's when you find your strength, when you recognize your weakness and you're honest with it. In John chapter 8, it says in verse 31 that Jesus said to the Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, it doesn't say that the truth comes without pain, because sometimes those things that are most obvious, those things that are most truthful, are the very things that we work very hard not to admit. And we work even harder for others not to see. But it's like the 300-pound gorilla that sits in the room. This, I think, is like an axiom. Is that right? An axiom? Or an idiom? Idiom? Okay, it's just these words that people use sometimes. And what it basically means is that something sitting in the room, it's not physical. You can't see it in the sense that it's something that you can move from place to place. But it's something everybody in the room knows and can talk about when they're outside the presence of that person. Because that person has worked very hard hoping no one will see that about themselves. It's called the 300-pound gorilla. I'd like to try a different sermon point at this point of this sermon. My point is, there are things that you and I have worked really hard not to admit about ourselves, not to accept about ourselves. And we think if we don't admit it, it must not be there. It must not be true. And we think because we've worked really hard to hide it, nobody else can see it. You know that uncomfortable moment of a meeting when the person in charge won't admit their mistake, but they need to? Because everybody sees they're the ones that are greatly mistaken, but no one can say it because they'll get fired if they do. Sometimes we're that person that's the boss in the room of our own lives. We've worked really hard to deny this truth about ourselves. And if someone called us on it, spoke about the 300-pound gorilla in the room, we'd power up. Sometimes it sounds like, well, hey, you know, you missed it there. I think you made a mistake. Where you could easily say, you know what, guys, I did. I made a horrible mistake. Like Pastor butchered that point he was trying to make, and it made no sense, and he kept trying to save it and kept trying to explain it, and we all went to sleep with our eyes open. I made that same kind of mistake. We all make mistakes in life. And because I've never made one before, I had to go on Google and find out what to do when you make a mistake. One time I thought I made a mistake only to find that the staff was wrong. So I went on Google, and Google talked about this, that the person who's made the mistake, in order to fix the mistake, has to own up and admit that they were mistaken. Scripture calls it confessing your sins. I wonder how many things in our life we carry around that have become heavy and tough for us. And it wears us down and it wears us out, and it's a weakness, but nobody can talk to us about it because we'll get powered up and we'll get angry and we'll get defensive. Because we don't want to recognize our weakness. We've worked very hard to look like, act like, and talk like. We are successful, and we know what we're doing. No one has known how to make mistakes and be lost and act like they haven't, like me. Sometimes it sounds like you and I realizing, man, we've just missed it. We're just missing it here as parents. We're just missing it as believers. We're just missing it in our marriage. We're just missing it with the attitude we've chosen. We're just missing it with being defensive. Yes, we are insecure. And yes, when you call me on it, I take correction equals rejection, and you must not love me either. And we do all these things to not recognize our weakness. The very weakness that God is saying, when you recognize it, when you admit it, when you just say it to me, and you be honest with yourself, that honesty with yourself and with me releases my strength to set you free. You don't have to carry this around the rest of your life. You don't have to carry this guilt. You don't have to carry this insecurity. You don't have to carry this inferiority around with you the rest of your life. You don't have to be mistaken the rest of your life. If you are lost, this is your moment to get found. So a couple years ago, the church encourages us to get a new car. They bless us and help us get started towards looking for a new car. We go look for a new car, and we're just going back and forth about all these different things. It's about this time that my wife spoke to the 300-pound gorilla in my life. She said, you know, baby, as much as you travel and speak and minister out, it would be really good for you to get a GPS. You know, one of those things that help you not get lost? And for a moment, I didn't want to recognize the weakness in my life. And I could hear myself loading up this speech that sounded like, well, you know, MapQuest, it's just way behind, and they send you here when you should go there. And I could hear all these excuses. That's what happens when you and I don't want to recognize our weakness. The first thing we do is we wrestle by denying the truth because we can't handle the truth. But in her nice way, she helped me see the truth. Now I had the choice to either wrestle it and deny it and resist it or embrace it and explore new opportunities to be found. See, this was a moment that I could stop getting lost as much. Because there's times that that little lady's voice is on and she'll say, turn left in 200 feet, turn left in 199 feet, turn left in 198 feet, turn left in 197 feet. And her voice will just be on my last nerve. And so I will turn off. Are you breathing? her voice. Or I will choose not to acknowledge the truth of her voice. She will say, turn here now. Turn here now. Turn here now, dum-dum. Turn here now in Jesus' name. Recalibrating. 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 Because sometimes I will see something I think is better. And I will discard what she has to say based on truth, on how I see the truth. And I will say to myself, I don't have to turn here. This is the better way. Okay, are you there? That's the 300-pound gorilla in all our lives. All of us are led by God's word. And he's saying, whether you turn to the left or to the right, I will be with you and I will say this is the way. Go in it. But unlike me, I bet every time God says that to you, you turn left when he says left and right when he says right. See, most of us can relate to driving in our car, recognizing that sometimes our way seems better to us, so we take it. The Apostle Paul is saying this, there's going to be times in your life that you're weary. There's going to be some times in your life you're going to be worn out. There's going to be times that your weakness, your insecurity, your 300-pound gorilla is staring you right in the face. And in that moment, follow God's way. Follow God's strength. Because he was made for this moment to be strong when you can't be. He will perfect his strength in your life in that moment when you're like, you know what? God, you're right. That is me. That's my 300-pound gorilla. That's my tendency. That's my selfishness. That's my nature. So number one, God, you're right. You are my refuge and you are my strength. And I am weak and I need you. Number two, Paul gives us some more coaching here. He says it's not enough just to recognize your weakness. You got to recognize your strength. See, this allows not just your weakness to surface that he wants you to be honest with. If the Lord asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. When your weakness surfaces, it will ask you a question. Are you lost? Are you controlling? Are you angry? Are you expecting things from others that only God can give you? Are you blaming others? Again, the Lord knows the answer to the question. It's that you and I have not been honest with that question. But he's saying, you know what? It's not just enough for you to recognize your weakness. You got to recognize your strength so that when that surfaces, you can take a hold of it and you can apply it in your life. Now, this is going to be another one of those owl moments in your life because a lot of us have gotten in the bad habit of just focusing on the things in life that are bad, that tend to magnify our weaknesses. Now in Lamentations chapter 3, that's where we're going to finish this morning, verse 19. Lamentations chapter 3 says in verse 19 this, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them and my soul is downcast within me. Let's back this party train up for a moment. Let's remind ourselves that this entire book called Lamentations is an intense and concentrated biblical witness to suffering. That sadly, suffering, we're taught here, is an unavoidable part of being a human. To be human is to suffer, and no one gets an exemption. It's in the book of Lamentations that is Jeremiah is writing, and he's focusing most of his remarks around two events in the history of the Hebrew people that hold together all of the wide-ranging experiences that God's people have with him. Those two experiences are this, the Exodus from Egypt, number one, and number two, the exile into Babylon. From the Exodus from Egypt, we learn the celebration that comes with salvation, that God wants each of us to recognize and apply to our life. The second part, the exile into Babylon, teaches us the grief that comes with judgment. So Jeremiah is writing from all of this. He remembers in these first verses all the different things in his life that have made life tough, that have wearied him as a prophet. These are the weaknesses, the things that magnify weaknesses. And yet notice what he says in verse 21. He doesn't just recognize his weakness. He recognizes now the strength of God. And this is how he taps into the strength of God. He says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So he says to himself, self, the Lord is my portion. God isn't just our strength. God is my strength. God isn't just a portion or our portion. God is my portion. He's my inheritance. Therefore, I will wait for him. He says in verse 25, the Lord is good. He's good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Here's Jeremiah, surrounded, probably overwhelmed and overcome by the voices of weakness screaming in his life. These verses have been written out of his pain, when his earth is shaking, when his world seems captured by something that is less than what God has promised him. He's written these words to say, in this time, in this season, please understand it's not enough just to be reminded of your weakness. Remember God's strength, because when you remember God's strength, when you fix your focus on God's strength, it's going to change the way God affects and the way that God changes everything in your life. He says that this is going to change the quality and your state of being strong. It's going to change your capacity for exertion and endurance. It's going to change your power to resist force, resist attack. It's going to make you tough. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. When you get weak, he gets strong. And when he gets strong, you get tough. And you start to stand up with a new backbone. And it's not yours, it's his. You stand up with a new attitude. And how many of you know there's more than just having a bad attitude in life? You stand up with a God attitude, and you begin to look at all the things in your life that have been shaken things, and you begin to speak to those things that shake your world, and you begin to speak God's word, and you begin to release God's word, because you know with confidence when you release God's word, you release God's strength, and you say to the thing that shakes you, be still and know that he is God. I declare in Jesus' name that you will cease and you will desist, for I am walking in the joy of the Lord, and when I have the joy of the Lord, I have the strength of the Lord. And right now I'm about to whip out a can of the joy of the Lord and knock you in the head with it. You got to get aggressive. You got to get possessive. You got to be like a man from another world when the enemy comes from his world. That's what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, man, in the middle of all this weakness, I've been honest with myself and I've been honest with my God. And God has said, that's exactly what I wanted from you. Now, this is what I want for you. You will now go not just in your ability and your authority, but you will go in the authority and the ability of God's legal, logical, and moral force. You will now hold in your hand not a season of lack and not a season of weakness, but you will take upon yourself a season of abundance, and you will walk in God's degree of might, God's degree of force, God's degree of energy, and God's degree of influence. You get around God long enough and he'll influence your mind and your mouth, and you will find you speaking to your mountain saying, go, throw yourself into the sea. Don't you be surprised when it does. He's saying, God's people, I got a remedy for your weakness. It's my strength. And that's why Jeremiah can attest to the very thing that Isaiah said to each of us. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as the Dallas Cowboys. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Eagles. Take that out and put Cowboys in. Finally, this is where you're going to get involved. This is where you begin to be a game changer. How many of you are tired of continuing to be in a game you lose in overtime every time? I had a tough moment last week watching the Cowboys. We should have won. We got into overtime and we lost our mind. It was slow, it was cruel, and it was painful as I saw that screen pass develop. Having been a high school coach of football in my early years after leaving Southwestern, I knew the play. I saw it unfold. I had a good idea of where this was going to end, and it was not going to end for my benefit. This wasn't like playing one of our video games where you can just really hit the reset button real fast and play the game until it ends the way you want it to. I was on my couch one moment and off at the next, and it was a Matrix moment for me as he missed this tackle, and or he dodged this tackler and then that tackler, and I could see him making it to the end zone, and I was like, how many of you were there last week? I would probably have to edit. Put on Jesus, put on Jesus, put on Jesus. I just couldn't believe it, but yet I could. It's a picture of sometimes what life looks like for us. We can just see it in our mind unfolding. And in our weakness, we keep seeing the same ending for ourselves. God is saying, man, when you rejoice in the midst of your weakness, you release God's strength. You hit the reset button in your life. You get to reboot your life to the ending that God has for you. Now, it helps us to better understand that rejoicing in tough times, rejoicing in our weakness, rejoicing in his strength is not a form of denial. Psalms helps us realize that in chapter 13, where the psalmist writes and says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. This word rejoice in the Hebrew language, in the original language, means to turn. It means you're headed this way one moment, but when you rejoice, you turn this way. It means not just to turn, it means to spin around quickly, to make a revolution under the influence of any violent emotion. The Bible says in Matthew 12 and verse 11 that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, that the enemy rushes violently into our lives. All of us know what that's like. It's where we began this passage. Psalms 46 was written in a very difficult season. Whether it was an earthquake that rushed in, or whether it was being led away into captivity and it rushing in, this writer had been overwhelmed violently in that moment. What was he to do? Because when the enemy rushes in, it causes our weaknesses to surface. We get to decide whether we're going to be honest with him or not. But it was in this moment that Jeremiah wrote, and it's in this moment that he said, hey, strength is found. Strength is found when I pause and I find hope not in what's come against me, but I find hope in all that God has been for me. It's now the Apostle Paul says, hey, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's that word that says turn from where the enemy has violently rushed into you and against you. And now turn towards where God, spin around to where God has dealt bountifully with you. Let's pick up the passage again. Psalms 13 verse 5 says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. That's what rejoicing is. Rejoicing is turning where the enemy has rushed against you violently. Rejoicing is turning to where God has dealt with you bountifully in his grace. And you can look at the enemy and say, you know what? You can judge me, you can criticize me, you can weigh me, you can measure me, and you can find me lacking all you want to. But you're not my judge. Hold on, enemy. I'll be back to you in just a moment. You're not all that. I'm going to turn now. I'm going to spin around now to the place God has dealt with me. And Scripture says He hath dealt bountifully with me. I'm going to rejoice. Right where I'm seated in church, in front of God and everybody, I'm just going to rejoice. Oh, I don't deserve this blessing, but I get it. I don't deserve this healing. I don't deserve this forgiveness. I don't deserve this strength, but I receive it, and now I've got it, and like a weapon, ain't afraid to use it. So, devil, you may have come in against me in the name of sickness, in the name of disease, in the name of disaster, but now I come against you in the name that's above all names. I come against you in the name of the Lord who has dealt bountifully with me. He is the judge of all judges. He's the name above all names, and I come to you in the power and the ability and the authority of the Alpha and the Omega, my beginning and your end. Your end. Your end. Now that's where we're going to ask you to really praise God. Because by the time we get to Philippians 4, and the Apostle Paul uses rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, it's like a salutation. One you'd use at the beginning and one that you would use at the end. That's how you greet the enemy in your life. When he violently rushes in, you rejoice. Turn, get your strength on, and then say, bye-bye. What are you needing to say bye to today? Then rejoice, for the Lord hath dealt with you bountifully. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're walking through. I don't know what has come against you aggressively and violently. But I'm just going to encourage you to just rejoice. Turn around. Spin around. Put his strength on. And then come against the enemy in the name of the Lord. So I'm going to give you just a moment to rejoice. You may not even be able to stay seated. I don't really know these things. But you go ahead right now and turn towards the place that God has dealt bountifully with you. And you rejoice and be glad in the same pants you got mad in. Be glad in the same pants you've been sad in. And you are about to send the enemy packed and on his way. Because you come not in the power of your own wisdom and might. You come in the power of the name of Jesus himself. Now put your praise on. Throw some Holy Ghost Emerald Lagasse praise. Bam, and kick it up a notch. God, we celebrate you. God, we praise you. God, we magnify you. God, we're going to be passionate for you. God, nobody knows what my rejoicing has cost me. Nobody knows what I have gone through. Nobody knows how many nights I have laid in my bed sick and unable to rest because of this sickness that came in like a flood. So nobody knows what this has cost me. If you need a healing in your body this morning, I want you to come right down here to the altars. This is a little different than first service, the whole sermon and the application thereof. Quickly, if you need healing in your body, I just feel that there is an unction and a river of God's release. If you need healing in your physical body, come and come quickly. Now just rejoice. Let the rejoicing begin. Let the party, so to speak, begin. Our evangelists, our missionaries are here today. Our staff is here today. And we're going to go down these individuals' lives and we are going to lay hands on you. And we are going to rejoice and be glad. Because he says in all things he will be strength to us. And staff, if you'll come, missionaries, if you'll come, we're going to lay hands on people. We're going to anoint them today for healing. Staff and prayer team that are not being prayed for, turn and just begin to minister to them. As a church family, we recognize we're going a little bit longer today. We want you to feel confident that if this is the time that you need to go ahead and make your way towards the rest of your day, that you are encouraged to do so. Be blessed and encouraged as you go. This is a time that we are going to just really personalize for people's needs. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. You are released. But if you would, if you'd like to make these altars a time and a place of prayer, and this particular aspect of the altar call doesn't affect you, then please just come and find a place at the altar, because God will meet you just where you are. Goodbye. God bless you, and have a wonderful week.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org. Or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.